Okay, this morning we're going to do a kingdom torn into two. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 verse 1 to 10 and then 16. Some of you may be familiar with this story, maybe some are not. We're going to read it quickly. Rehoboam went to the city of Shechem. All the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Jeroboam heard about it. He was one of the sons of Nebat. Jeroboam was in Egypt at that time. He had gone there for safety. He wanted to get away from King Solomon, but now he returned from Egypt. So the people sent for Jeroboam. He and all the people went to Rehoboam. They said to him, "Your father put a heavy load on our shoulders, but now make our hard work easier. Make the heavy load on us lighter, then we'll serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam asked the elders for advice. They had served his father Solomon while he was still living. Rehoboam asked them, "What advice can you give me? How can I answer these people?" They replied, "Be kind to them. Give them what they are asking for. Then they'll always serve you." But Rehoboam didn't accept the advice the elders gave him. He asked for advice from the young people who had grown up with him and were now serving him. He asked them, "What's your advice? How should I answer these people?" They said to me, "Make the load of your father put on your shoulder lighter." This young man who had grown up with him gave their answer. They replied, "The people have said to you, 'Your father make a heavy load on their shoulders, make it lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is stronger than my father's leg.'" All the Israelites saw that the king refused to listen to them. So they answered the king. They said, "We don't have any share in David's royal family. We don't have any share in Jesse's son. People of Israel, let's go back to our home. David's royal family, take care of your own kingdom." So all the Israelites went home. Now, how many of you have seen Dallas? I grew up when I was a young chap watching Dallas. Now, this series revolves around a wealthy family, but viewing Texas family, the Ewing. The series focused on marriage between Bobby and Pam, whose families were sworn enemies between each other. The show portrayed hostility, rivalry, mistrust, power struggle, schemes, unscrupulous business deals, and even murder. Who shot J.R. Ewing, right? The thing in this series is that it won 4 Emmy Awards, and it was the longest lasting full-hour primetime TV drama from the year 1978 to 1991. It ran 14 series, 357 episodes, and we watched it for a long time. And I remember one of my aunt came up to me and commented, "Why are we so intrigued in watching this TV drama when we see it in our own family?" It was, yeah. So right now, last week, Pastor Sam have preached on King Solomon, and we are preaching on the lower and upper story. The upper story tells of the big picture, the grand narrative of God's unfolding picture of redemption throughout history. The lower story contains and sometimes our dreadful or delightful human experience. And what Annette is going through can be delightful or dreadful, depending on your perspective. But without the upper story lens, the lower story is always often out of focus and confusing. The upper story never changes. Our aim is to focus on the upper story and live in that realm, and which Annette did. She lived in that realm. And the call for the church is to live our life, our stories, with his upper story. Now, just now, the Dallas, you can actually find it in Micah chapter 7, verse 5 to 6. It says, "Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a man, even with a woman who lies in your embrace. Guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy are the members of his household." And this is a portrayal of a home that is divided. So I have divided the passage into three thoughts. And Dallas is one of the thoughts that a home that is divided. It has been said that sometimes it's easier to reconcile with friends with co-workers, even acquaintance, than with your family. Now, there was one letter I read to the editor. My mother died recently. I'm devastated by her loss. But she had a wonderful long life. But since her pass away, our life has been turned upside down. There will have been mayhem in our family because of her will, the will that she wrote. And now she left things to each of, the will that she left to each of us because there was unfairness. Our children were once upon a time close to our cousins, but now several of our siblings aren't even talking or speaking to each other. It looks that our family are not going to be able to get over with it. And not many of us have this kind of family, right? With this letter to the editor or with the Dallas episode. But sometimes there are mistrust, misunderstanding, fights and argument and jealousy in the family. And that is a home that is being divided. But today's passage talks about a nation that is divided. Now, just now we read 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and it's a duplicate of 1 Kings chapter 12. And last week we heard about Solomon. Solomon's reign was legendary. Solomon had enriched and advanced the kingdom of Israel. Solomon conscripted 70,000 men as carriers, 80,000 men as stone cutters, and 3,600 men as foremen. Under his reign, Israel reached the pinnacle of wealth and power. His was the golden era. He was able to exploit foreign brains and during his reign and get foreign skill. There were peace and prosperity during his reign. And even Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon, commented, "How happy are your people? How happy are your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom?" Solomon was a very wise man. He had a good government. But during his middle reign, he compromised his faith and conviction. He had many political marriages and to cement his alliance with other nations. He actually married many foreign royalty women. And these marriages brought great influence, but they also turned him to worship many foreign gods. And God spoke to Solomon and told him of the consequences if he became unfaithful. And that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 7. "As for you, if you walk before me faithfully as your father did, as I commanded you, and observe all my decrees and law, I will establish your throne, your royal throne. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commandments that I have given you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. This temple will become a rubble." So let's look at some of the observations from 2 Chronicles chapter 10. The first observation is, after Solomon died, the people came and requested that King Rehoboam lighten the load. Now, Solomon had imposed a very heavy load on his own people. And some load were imposed on enemies. Usually you impose load on enemies. But Israel had imposed load on their own people. So they suffered a heavy load because of the building project. So the people sent for Jeroboam to go ask King Rehoboam to lighten their load. So in this story, there are two main characters. Jeroboam, King Rehoboam. And, you know, it's like naming your child Rehoboam, Norman Boom. And I was thinking maybe Sam, Pastor Sam, should name his son instead of Caleb, Samaboam. So that continue his generation. But two main characters, Jeroboam and King Rehoboam. Even I get confused sometimes. So who was this Rehoboam? Rehoboam was one of Solomon's forced official. Solomon was so impressed with Rehoboam and the way that he did his work that King Solomon placed him in charge of all the forced labor. However, that changed when Prophet Ahijah came and anointed Rehoboam to be king. And that's found in 1 Kings. Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met with Rehoboam and the two of them were alone. And Ahijah took the new coat that he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Rehoboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. And then, he said, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the sake of the city of Jerusalem, he will take 2 tribes. And I'm doing this because they, King Solomon, King David, they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonian, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. So this prophet came up to Jeroboam and said, take 10 strips of cloth from me and you will have 10 tribes. And I will still retain 2 tribes for King Solomon and his son. So when Solomon heard about it, he tried to kill Jeroboam after this incident. So Jeroboam had to escape to Egypt. Now this Jeroboam came to King Rehoboam and with a reasonable request and said, we will be loyal to you if you will reduce this load. And how was King Rehoboam's response? He went for some advice. Now, have you gone for advice lately? My mom used to tell me, look at how people eat their fish. If they can eat the fish right to the bone, right between the gills and right to the head, this person will be frugal and thrifty. And she was actually watching how George eat his fish. And yeah, I think George can eat the whole fish with everything, with a head and all that. And recently, we have mice in our house. And a lot of people offer us advice. Sticky trap, tin can, even the ultrasonic sound where the mice... We even get pest control. And we still haven't found the mouse. But a lot of people offer us advice. And people have said, everyone is quick to offer advice, regardless whether we're asking for them sometimes, right? And there was this person who said, I received advice that could give red Mount Everest. That's how much advice we sometimes get. Now, King Rehoboam went for advice, and that's admirable of him to do that. And he went to the elders that served with his father, and the advice they gave him was, show kindness, be gentle, have a softer approach, understand your people, have a heart of compassion, hear their cry, be a servant leader. Then they will love you and serve you forever. But Rehoboam went to also the council of his peer to hear from his friend the advice they would give. And they offered opposite, different advice. They said, be a tyrant. Make Rehoboam more feared than Solomon. Use threats. You big talk. Since you are the king, govern them with an iron fist. And this advice seems to agree with Rehoboam. He was sometimes shopping for advice. And we sometimes do that. We go from one person to another asking for advice until we hear from someone that we think that it agrees with us and we go along with that. And Rehoboam did that. He went with the younger advice. Now, sometimes it's difficult to separate genuine wisdom from bad advice. And sometimes we never know what a good advice until we try them out. And what advice would you have given King Rehoboam? If only King Rehoboam knew some of his father's wisdom. His father wrote so many proverbs. And one of the proverbs that King Solomon wrote was, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If he would listen to that. And there's another saying, listen to the advice of the elderly, not because they are always right, but because they have the most experience being wrong. So second observation, King Rehoboam foolishly gave his reply, listening to the advice of the younger people, that he will be harder on them than King Solomon. And then his royal subjects rebel against him. And King Rehoboam didn't know that until he sent his four men, Adoniram. He sent his four men to the Israelites and they stoned him to death. And he had to escape by chariot. And then the revolution had started. And King Rehoboam wanted to engage in civil war. And God saying, no, don't do it. You will not win. Go home. Because this is my doing. Now, King Rehoboam foolish reply caused the nation of Israel to split into two for the next 400 years. Not until they get back from the exile. They were split for the next 400 years. But the author of the split is from God. God foretold, remember, by King Ahijah to Jeroboam that he would tear the kingdom, 10 tribes to the northern kingdom and 2 tribes for King Solomon and his sons. So the third observation is, yet in all this, how just and righteous is God? In all this, how just and righteous is God? God in his wisdom and mercy uses all things to fulfill his purpose. Solomon had reigned over Israel and would think that he has done everything to secure the monarchy for many years to come. All the good services that King David, King Solomon had done did not do it. In fact, they said, go back to your tents, O Israel. A mighty nation had fallen just within a few days after the coronation of King Rehoboam. Not because from the outside, it's from within. God was angry with King Solomon because he had turned away from God. He went and worshiped all the other gods and God. So God did this. And God said, I have appeared to you twice, but this is your attitude. I will tear the kingdom away. The division was of Israel for, was for all to see. When Israel is fully devoted to God, they will prosper. But if they turn away from God, they will crumble. And this is God's justice and wisdom. But God and his mercy still allowed David to have two tribes. Now, sometimes we worry about God's reputation. We say, how can Israel, the nation that's supposed to bring the salvation to the world, how can God allow this? And I shared this a few times. I had a very difficult pregnancy with Uriel, and we were in the States in Arizona. And all my friends, they were getting pregnant because we didn't have jobs to do, so we are all having babies. And then my pregnancy was the most complicated. And I was sharing with them about Christ, about the power of God. And I say, God, your reputation. What am I going to tell them when my own pregnancy is so difficult? And God said, you do not have to worry about my reputation. I am dealing with you. And God had to humble me. So sometimes we worry for his reputation. We worry about his in control, right? We think he's not in control, but he is. And God is just and righteous to do all that. Now, what comes to mind when we think of Abraham Lincoln? We don't study American history, but we live in America for 8 years. And I had to learn about Harriet Tubman, Abraham Lincoln, and all this American history. Now, the southern states were using slaves to work their plantation, while the northern states were against slavery. And Abraham Lincoln faced a monumental challenge as he saw the different states divided on the issue of slavery. And then when he addressed the state convention at Springfield, he gave one of his first memorable speeches. His huge hand, tensely gripping the speaker's stand, he declared slowly and firmly, borrowing from the words of Jesus, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He saw that if the country continued to be divided on this issue of slavery, it would not survive. So there was a civil war for 4 years. And during the 4 years of civil war, Abraham Lincoln managed to steer the North to victory and actually abolish slavery for good. So Abraham, though he was convicted, he could have let the southern state continue with slavery and then the northern state without. But he saw that, no, if a country is to be united, we have to agree on something that's so important. So a family divided cannot stand. A country divided cannot stand. A church divided cannot stand. How is a church divided? Oh, I forgot to show you his picture. How is a church divided? One of the common things that causes a church to break down is actually division. But of course, the opposite of division is unity. Now, there's a military maxim that states, divide and conquer. You know, when they fight the war, they have this military code, divide and conquer. If the enemy can get the army to break ranks, doubt the commander, turn on each other and fight against each other, they have already won the war. They don't even have to fight. So how do we keep the church focused on one thing and not be divided? There is an insert in your bulletin, and I shared this during Father's Day. Please bring home and read it, because in it, this is the passion and the vision for our English ministry, to be united in prayer, united in Christ for the mission of God. This is our whole church theme. But the vision is we united in prayer, united ourselves in biblical truth, and uniting ourselves in authentic discipleship and accountability. And this is my prayer, our prayer for VCAC English congregation. Have you seen race horses or work horses? And do you see them wearing blinders? Now, these rectangular blinders are put there for a reason. Because horses' eyes are situated towards the side of their head, they have very limited vision. And sudden movement, like, you know, if you move and all that, the horse will bolt and run. So people have started to invent those blinders to put not at to block the whole eyes, but the back side of the eye. And this blinders actually cover the black side of the eye so that the horse can see and focus what is ahead only. Now, just now when I said to you this insert, it's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 43, and onwards. And I want to read to you 43. The believers were together, having everything in common, selling possession and property, and giving to one another in need. And that should be our focus. Our focus is the community learns to care for each other. Our focus. So don't look at the side. Look in front, the focus. A community that cares for each other in need. So when Annette shares that her small group is so supportive of her when she was going through, and when I visited her, she said, I have no worry because the people are so, after I left, Gordon was up there making homemade ice cream for her. They were always visiting her and giving her food. And that's what a community should look like, caring for each other in need. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 43 and onward says, also, as they care for each other, the Lord was adding numbers to the church. So a community that operates in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are united, God will work. God will pour out the Holy Spirit. God will add numbers. And a community that is also united in purpose. Why are they doing that? Because they are glorifying God. Now, sometimes when we become Christian, we often have discouragement, and that is not unusual. And discouragement can come when people give us harsh words, hurtful words, criticism, misunderstanding, and sometimes even misinterpret motives. I'm going to share this example to you. One time, Sally was sharing how she had shared the gospel to Jeannie, to her friend, and how Jeannie accepted Christ through her sharing. Her friend exclaimed, "The Holy Spirit led her to Christ. Claiming you did it is a sin of pride." Sally was stunned. She was expecting her friend to rejoice with her when she said that Jeannie accepted Christ. But instead, she was rebuked and discouragement sets in. Jesus also experienced a lot of persecution. He received a lot of persecution from the religious leader. Crowd misunderstood him. Even his own disciples didn't believe in him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus often retreat and spend time with God. Through prayer, through spending time with God, Jesus was able to block up all the deeds and works that people the discouraging words, and focus on his mission, focus on God. And Jesus was putting on the spiritual blinders. So I want to conclude this passage, a kingdom torn into two. Before the Civil War, slavery was tearing the nation of America into two because there were different views. And when they unite, they become United States of America. For Sally, she was sharing the gospel, but her friend rebuked her and said, "You are prideful." Discouragement sets in, and she began to retreat in her faith. For Israel, that thing that divided them was idolatry. King Solomon, with all his splendor, didn't focus on worshiping God. He worshiped other idols and tried to please his wife. And because of that, God brought judgment. And when they rose up and returned back to God through different kings, through Joash, through Josiah and all that, God allowed them to flourish again. As a church, what divides us this morning? What is dividing us? Or what can we focus on? What blinders can we put so that we do not see the distraction, the discouragement that is in our English ministry, so that we can focus on what God has for us, our mission, so that we can glorify our God? The opposite of division is unity. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before you. The nation of Israel is an example for us. When they do not make a stand to follow you, they crumble. And you are righteous and just to allow that. God, how as we as VCAC, how can we put on our spiritual blinders so that we do not see the distraction, the discouragement, and focus on you? If there's sin in our life, if there's idolatry in our life, help us to focus on you again. Help us to repent. If there are discouragement in our life, if people have hurt us, help us to forgive and focus on you. Lord, let us turn our eyes on you, in Jesus' name. Yes, we are the church. And what does the church mean? It means the consecrated one, the set apart one, the one that God has saved and redeemed so that we can go out and carry the mission that God has for us to save the lost, to show, be the light for the world. And that is our mission. Let us focus on that and not see all the distraction beside us, behind us, against us. Let us be united so that this church can move and glorify our God, our King, Jesus. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. You have redeemed us. And if there is anything in us that is setting us against each other, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us. We come and ask you to bring us together, because when we are united, we will win the battle. But when we are against each other, we already crumble and fall. We are no testimony. Oh God, redeem us. Make us a glorious church again. Make VCAC English Congregation a glorious congregation to glorify your name, not for ourselves, but for you. Help us to focus. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.